One of the blessings that I have found was this year is our theme to devote yourselves to prayers. We have the big poster over there. We finished up in the book of Acts, which prayer was a big part of the book of Acts. And now we've started this study on the dangers of contemplative prayer, which is really not biblical prayer. But in our year verses, our theme, we give out memory verses, and I have been memorizing those, and I hope you have been too. And as I've been memorizing on verses of prayer, it just is such a striking thing that when the Bible talks about prayer, it doesn't sound at all like this new contemplative prayer movement where you empty your mind and get yourself into a state of trance, and then and only then can you hear the voice of God and have His presence. Not too long ago, we finished the book of 1 Peter, and now we've started on 2 Peter on Wednesday nights. But Peter, who would know something about prayer, being the Lord's disciple, he mentions prayer three times in his first epistle. The first time he mentions it is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and I invite you to turn to your Bibles there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he writes, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And the idea is your lifestyle affects your relationship with your Lord, so that if you're not living correctly, even in your marriage, your prayers can be hindered. And I often look at this verse and say, well, what if one of your prayers is, change my spouse? Then, a few verses down in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, Peter quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 34, 15, and 16, which has a mention of prayer, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous," 1 Peter 3:12, "and His ears attend to their prayer," meaning they're praying something. They're not just there in silence. They have petitions and requests as normal Christianity goes through and you live your life. Then he says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we have to be believers and we have to be living a righteous life to have a good and vibrant prayer life. And then at the very end of the epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the verse that Tim read, Peter says, "The end of all things is near." This means that really this is the end of the age. Now, this was some 2,000 years since he penned this. Well, we're still at the end of the age. And we're at the end of the age because the Lord could return at any time. So there's an urgency then. He says, look, this is very important. We've come to the end. And the end may go 2,000 years, may go 3,000 years. Or the Lord could come tonight. But the end of all things is near in God's big program. Therefore, because of that, number one, be of sound judgment. And number two, be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. As this church and the readers and the recipients of Peter were being persecuted and they've been scattered, he says, look, the end of all things is near. Therefore, you need to be in sound judgment. And sound judgment means healthy judgment, which means biblical judgment. You need to be right on with the scriptures, right on with thinking of God. And this is completely opposite of contemplative prayer where you're opening your mind. No, you are filling your mind with scripture and you're sound judgment. You're thinking God's thoughts. When you're in a trial, you're not thinking of what you'd like to do to the people who are persecuting you. That's not sound judgment. That's unsound judgment, unbiblical judgment. You're thinking of just what Renee sang, God's will be done, how He is bringing people to Christ through those trials. And so you have a sound judgment of who God is and what God's doing in your situation, and that affects your prayer. You are thinking when you pray, and have a sober spirit. This means not a frivolous spirit, not a mystical spirit, a warm, fuzzy, emotional spirit, but have a sober spirit that looks at life the way life is in all reality under God's perspective, what God is trying to accomplish. And since the end is near, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. This sounds like anything except contemplative prayer of what we've been going on. And it's just amazing to me how the church at large can be falling into this. We need the purpose of prayer because of this movement of contemplative prayer. Well, I want to continue on, and my goal is next week will be the final session on this. This kind of takes a toll on you after a while, all of this, these negative things, and I want to get back to the scriptures, and we will conclude with scriptures and scriptural teaching next week, but we still have a number of quotes to go through. So what have we done? All right, in this study, The Dangers of Contemplative Prayer, the first thing we've done was look at discernment and the disciplines of contemplative prayer. Discernment, as it says in 1 John, do not believe every spirit or do not believe every teaching. Doesn't mean it's wrong, but you're not just supposed to be gullible and accept it all. Test every teaching with Scripture, every teaching, including mine. And thirdly, just because the majority believes it doesn't make it true. And then the disciplines. What were the disciplines of the contemplative prayer? Well, we talked about it. The idea of silence, not finding a quiet place to have devotions, but silencing your mind from any thought. As the one speaker said, when you don't think, that's when God can speak and you shouldn't even think of God. It's ridiculous. The mantras that you use to get yourself in this transcendental state. The breath prayers, which when you breathe out and you breathe in, you breathe this prayer, and it's the same prayer over and over so that your mind stops thinking. It reminds us very much of some of the praise music today in some churches that are mantras that go over and over and over again. You know, when you do that, at some point your mind disconnects and says, I'm out of here. You know, your mind disconnects. We are never to have a disconnected mind. You can't show me anywhere in the scriptures where we're to have a disconnected mind in Christianity. In fact, the problem is usually that our mind is not connected to the scriptures. Also, even these disciplines of the labyrinth where churches make mazes. And we have one here in Gillette. And you walk in these mazes saying these mantras and breath prayers till you come to the center where hopefully you're centered and God speaks to you and surrounds you with His presence, this feeling of a presence. Let me tell you, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, whether you feel it or not, He is present. And the spiritual Christian is keenly aware of it because the scriptures teach us and you live your life accordingly, even your prayer life. So that was the discernment and the discipline. Then we began to talk, and this is the section we're in now, the origin of this, where this started from, and individuals involved. And we're just at the end of this. And if we get far enough into it, we'll take a look at some of the movements today, the emerging movements involved in this. But quickly, started with the Desert Fathers and the Desert Mothers, Roman Catholic monks, very much a part of mysticism, and very much a part of experimentation with Hinduism and Buddhism and to incorporate it into Christianity. And that's exactly what they did. And you know, it kind of died out. But there's a resurgence of it. Thanks to men like Thomas Merton, who you see him there with the Dalai Lama, who he is studying under. And he's also involved in this contemplative prayer. When you think of contemplative prayer, Thomas Merton is the modern day father of it. And then Henry Nouwen, also a priest and a theologian, and his books are still influential even though he has passed away. Thomas Keating is still alive and still promoting contemplative prayer, and he uses the internet now and the website. Richard Foster probably used, like none other, in his writings, and almost every pastor in the United States has Richard Foster's book on his shelf called The Celebration of Discipline. Now, this is not discipline. You need self-control and discipline in your Christian life. You do need that. That's a good thing. This is the path to spiritual growth. These disciplines of the ancient fathers. Brennan Manning, who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. Not saying that everything these men say are wrong, but there are some things in there they say that are definitely wrong, especially in relation to contemplative prayer. He was the one that said that when you go to contemplative prayer, you don't think of anything, even God. We talked about Sue Monk Kidd, who was a Baptist, and someone handed her a book from Thomas Merton. And she began to get involved in contemplative prayer. And I believe, in many cases, this contemplative prayer, you want more and more and more. And you begin to seek and read the teachings, and it will lead you out of Christianity. It led her into the feminine goddess movement. It also led her into a rebellion against the authority of the Word of God. As she writes, that day sitting in the church, I believed the voice in my belly. The voice in my belly was the voice of the wise old woman. It was my female soul talking. And it had challenged the assumption that the Baptist church would get me where I needed to go. And right before this, the pastor had said the Bible is the believer's sole authority. She writes, to embrace goddess is simply to discover the divine in yourself as powerfully and vividly feminine. I came to know myself as an embodiment of goddess. And it sounds so bizarre to us, and yet contemplative prayer is really foundational in some of these things, in Hinduism and Buddhism, where we seek the higher self, the divine. Tilden Edwards, he is the director of Shalem Institute that supports this contemplative prayer. He wrote, this mystical stream, it is mystical. Mystical is when you are beyond the senses. You're metaphysical. That's what mystical is. You're trying to contact the divine and have union with the divine in another worldly sense through different techniques, not by reading the Bible and being a Christian and having prayer. He says this mystical stream, contemplative prayer, is the Western bridge to Far Eastern spirituality. So if you go to that institute, that's what you're going to hear. Shalem is grounded in Christian contemplative spirituality, yet draws on the wisdom of many religious traditions. We provide opportunity for spiritual exploration, individually and within a community of seekers. How could you go to this institute? How could you quote this man in anything that you would write? And then we had Ruth Haley Barton that we talked about. Really, this is a big name. She was the spiritual director, and that is a buzz term for contemplative prayer, along with spiritual formation. She was the spiritual director at Willow Creek Church, Billy Hybels' seeker-sensitive church. She said, the information-gathering mindset, you know, studying the Bible, the information-gathering mindset is very appropriate and helpful for a student in an academic or a learning environment. But when applied to Scripture, this approach does not serve the deeper longing of our heart, the longing to hear a word from God that is personal and intimate and takes us deeper into the love that our soul craves. By the way, she was trained there at the Shalem Institute, and she is being invited at many evangelical churches and seminaries as we speak. She also leads many leadership training courses for pastors. One interesting comment she wrote, those who feel it their duty to warn Christendom about contemplative practices also disseminate diatribes on the web and elsewhere against spiritual leaders such as Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Eugene Peterson, and Brian McLaren. And in the next few weeks, you're going to know exactly why we do. And then we talked about Norman Vincent Peale, who himself was involved in throwing your mind into neutral in this contemplation. A student of his was Robert Schuller, who was very much involved in this. He writes, move into mighty moods of meditation. And this is not biblical meditation. The Bible does talk about meditating on the Word of God. And the best description of that is somebody thinking of it over and over. Like a cow that chews its cud and gets the nutritional value out of it more than once. That's what we do with the Scriptures. But we don't take a few phrases of Scriptures and say it over and over and over again like a mantra. Draw energy from centers of sacred solitude. And those are buzzwords. Serenity and silence. Find yourself coming alive in the garden of prayer called meditation. Yes, the New Agers have grabbed hold of meditation. Hey, Christian, hear me. Let's not give up the glorious God-given gift of meditation by turning it over to those outside our faith. He's saying that meditation has always been ours, the Desert Fathers, and the New Agers stole it from us. What he does not understand is that the Desert Fathers explored in Buddhism and Hinduism and transcendental meditation and brought it into the church. And then he writes, all of our students have to watch and listen to Henry Nouwen, which we've talked about his quotes, and we'll see a few more of his quotes. And certainly, I don't even know how you could say he's a Christian when he says that all people will be saved and you don't even have to come through Jesus. Which leads us to where we stopped last week with Rick Warren, who was indeed a student at Robert Schuller's school. Now, Rick Warren may have done a lot of good things, and maybe in his books, not everything is bad, and there's some things that are good. But it's the other things in his book that bother me. And some of them are downright dangerous. And so how can you promote a book like that when you know those things are in there? Sure, there's some good things, but there's going to be some things that will lead you down the wrong path, especially when you think of the influence he has. Now, because of his influence, and he mentions these dangerous things, he becomes very dangerous to a church if you have no spiritual discernment and you are naive. But before we go any further, let me bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, I make it known that I indeed am a sinner saved by grace. I indeed will admit that there are things in my life as well as my doctrine that I'm sure I may not have correct, but correct me, O Lord, from your word. But Father, in spite of that, we are all to be on guard and not to believe every teaching and to test all teaching, including our own, with the Scriptures. And when rebuked by the Scriptures, we are to respond accordingly and live our lives biblically. And unfortunately, Lord, there are those that claim to be Christians and are such individuals that are following unbiblical things and movements. And in a way, Father, we almost would go on in our own Christian lives, our own church, and be studying a book of the Bible. But this movement is so big and so large and so effective that I think, Lord, we have to take time and look at these things, look at their own words and their own associations. Father, this is not to tear anyone down. In fact, Father, I would pray that I could have a meeting with Rick Warren and some of these others, and I could talk to them about these things in love, yet at the same time, I cannot compromise the truth of the Scriptures. I pray that they would come to that knowledge. I pray, Father, that you guard and protect Grace Bible Church. Not that we're out to get these people, but that our heart is broken, that God's word is maligned, that our heart goes out to these people. We pray for these people. Pray that they come to the truth of the knowledge of Christ. And it's in this vein we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we come to Rick Warren, very, very popular. Now, if Richard Foster's book is in the study of every pastor, multiple books of Rick Warren are in the study of every pastor. He is called America's Pastor. And I'm sure he's a fine individual. And I'm sure he's helped a lot of people. But there's a movement going on here, an undertow that I'm very, very concerned with, and I want to show you. First of all, just a little bit about him, about his biography and background. It says in Christianity Today, way back in 2002, that the Warrens were greatly impacted by Schuller. Now, I would say most of us have enough discernment to know that Robert Schuller doesn't even preach the gospel. He said, you have to be a little proud to be humble. He would be one who would include all people into salvation. The Warrens were greatly impacted by Schuller, according to a Christianity Today article, which quotes Kay Warren as saying he, Schuller, had a profound influence on Rick. Now, the Institute was How to Grow a Church. But it was more than that. You pass on other things. You also pass, I think one of the things that's passed on was this contemplative prayer. Now, later on, in one of the issues that Rick Warren handed out and is on his website, if you sign up for that, log in, you'll get ministry toolbox things from his website. And in it, he writes, my wife Kay recommends this book. And the book was In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. It's a short book, but it hits at the heart of the minister. It mentions the struggles common to those of us in ministry. The temptation to be relevant, spectacular, and powerful. I highlighted almost every word. Well, let me just quote something there. Henry Nouwen wrote, through the discipline of contemplative prayer. So he read the book. He appreciates the book. Kay Warren read the book. But it's about contemplative prayer. And you can't give another definition of contemplative prayer. You could say, well, you do it by trying to empty your minds. I do it by thinking on things. They would tell you, no, that's not contemplative prayer. You're wrong. Through the discipline of contemplative prayer, Christian leaders have to learn to listen to the voice of love. So you go into this meditation to hear something. To hear something supposedly from God. For Christian leadership to be truly fruitful in the future, a movement from the moral to the mystical is required. You have to go from the moral, the Word of God, and its values, to being mystical. That's the new Christianity. And they said that was their favorite book and they recommend it. Now, in Rick Warren's book, His Purpose-Driven Life, he writes, prayer lets you speak to God, and it does. But then he says, meditation lets God speak to you. Does he? Now, I would think that God's word, God's infallible word, you could read that and you could say, well, God has already spoken. You could say that I have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit helps me to study and to understand the spiritual truths and I can see in my own life where they apply. But that is not the same as what they're saying, letting God speak to you. Both are essential to becoming a friend of God, Rick Warren writes in Purpose-Driven Life. He says also in that same book, you choose a brief sentence or a simple phrase that can be repeated to Jesus in one breath. There it is. What is that? We've been studying that for weeks. We know exactly what that is. Those are mantras. Those are breath prayers. Been done since the beginning of the Desert Fathers movement. And you pray it as often as possible so it is rooted deep in your heart. Never mind what Peter said. When Peter said, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and of a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, you just find a little bitty phrase, one that can be repeated in a breath. And when you breathe out, you say it. When you breathe in, you say it. And you keep doing it till you get yourself in this state. Rick Warren said that. Now, I will say, I will admit, when you try to press Rick Warren, are you a part of this? He will say no. In fact, he even came out one time because some people had accused him of being in contemplative prayer. And he said, meditation. Ooh, meditation, like it's some Far Eastern thing. Part of Hinduism and Buddhism. He says, when the Bible itself talks about meditation. You know what, Rick? You're right. The Bible itself talks about biblical meditation, meditating on the Word of God. But then why in the world would you promote this? Something's wrong. It seems to be as if there is a facade of not wanting to be charged by the conservative biblical Christianity. He doesn't want to be charged by it, yet at the same time, he is in cahoots with some of these people, and he is indeed quoting these things. These things here are definitely contemplative. But what about some of his endorsements and associations? And here's where I really think now discernment is coming to fruition in our day and age. It's who they write. It's who they write about. It's who they author. It's who they quote. He writes in Purpose-Driven Church about some of these movements that are going on. And he says that the discipleship movement is a good movement, and it is, / spiritual formations movement. What is that? Contemplative prayer. He says a re-emphasis on developing believers to full maturity has been the focus of this movement. Now, I'm all for focusing on the full maturity of all believers. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Organizations, and some of these are fine. Organizations such as the Navigators, Worldwide Discipleship, Campus Crusade for Christ, and authors such as Waylon Moore, Gary Kuhn, Gene Getz. But then he throws in there Richard Foster. We've already gone through Foster. Foster is contemplative. Foster put the capital C in contemplative. And then he mentions this fellow by the name of Dallas Willard. He says they have underscored the importance of building up Christians and establishing spiritual disciplines. There it is, the buzzword. Developing spiritual disciplines. What kind of spiritual disciplines? Getting up early in the morning to have devotions? Having a quiet time or finding a quiet place to pray? No. The ones that have been practiced by these ancient Roman Catholics, those are the disciplines. We should be thankful to God for each of these movements, organizations, and authors. Each movement has had a valid message for the church. Each has given the body of Christ a wake-up call. So maybe there's a wake-up call in these other organizations, but there's also a wake-up call in this contemplative prayer movement. Do you see how it's moved in? It's there. But you know what? When we first read it, we didn't know who Richard Foster was. We didn't know what spiritual formation was. And when he just mentions full maturity, we're saying, yeah, we're on board for that. But it's as though he's got other language and uses it in a different way. Now, who's this Dallas Willard? Now, I'll be honest with you. I did not always know that Dallas Willard was a contemplative. And when we were studying our class on the Bible and logic, I actually found myself on Dallas Willard's website, where he was asking his students to give Bible verses and principles of logic to show that Jesus was logical. It was very good. I appreciated what the students had to say. But then you come to find out that Dallas Willard is into more stuff. And here's where it really goes. And when we say that they're into contemplative prayer, don't act as if it's, well, they're into this and then a little bit of contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer consumes you because it's union with God. It's the presence of God. It's the voice of God. It becomes the heart of the person. Jesus and his words, Dallas Willard said, have never belonged to the categories of dogma or law. In other words, it's not about truth and inspiration of Scripture and dogma. You don't live your life by it, by values from it. He says it never belonged to the categories of dogma or law, and to read them as if they did is simply to miss them. They are essentially subversive of the established arrangements and ways of thinking. Now, how do you know that, Dallas? Do you know that from the Scriptures? The answer would be he knows that from contemplative prayer and the voice that he hears. He's saying that the Word of God and Jesus' words are not to be used authoritatively of what to do and what not to do, but you're supposed to get that other mystical meaning out of it. Maybe that's why Dallas Willard has no problem with universalism. He says the implication of that is that a person can be almost totally good, but miss the message about Jesus and be sent to hell. What kind of God would do that? Wait a second here. Now, we're all evangelicals here. We know that you can only be saved by grace alone and through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that doesn't matter how good you are or how you try to be. And by the way, nobody is good. It says in the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. God will never say, well, you're good enough, come on into heaven. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will send my son, and he will become a man, and he will die on the cross. He who knew no sin will become sin on your behalf, so that you could be saved. So, he says, so somebody's, you know, almost totally good, and that's even unbiblical, but miss the message about Jesus and be sent to hell. What kind of God would do that? By the way, I had a Jehovah Witness tell me the same exact thing this past week. What kind of God would send someone to hell? A holy God? A holy God who offered salvation in Jesus Christ alone, but men refuse? He says, I'm not going to stand in the way of anyone whom God wants to save. I'm not going to say he can't save them. I am happy for God to save anyone he wants to save in any way he can. And I am too, except God has already told us the way in which he saves, through Jesus Christ. He says, it is possible for someone who does not know Jesus to be saved. Wow. And you want to quote that kind of a guy? And you want to say you support that kind of a guy? Evidently, that's where Christianity goes, where we let people say things like that and we let them slide because we don't really want to, you know, create a problem. We want to be unified together. And what happens to the principles of God? They start to get very fuzzy and doctrine does not matter anymore and anything goes. That's why we are where we are. And he says that Dallas Willard is so important in the spiritual formation movement, and he is involved in the spiritual formation movement. Dan Kimball is another one who Rick Warren would support. Dan Kimball is an emergent. You know, we talked about the emergent church. There's also the emerging church, which could include emergents and others. But this emergent church is postmodernism, where there's no absolutes. Not even the Bible is an absolute. To which we say, are you absolutely sure? To which if they say yes, we say, well, I think you just got defeated there. Well, Dan Kimball is certainly a part of the emerging church. He wrote the book, The Emerging Church. And Rick Warren wrote this in the foreword of it. This book is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. While my book, The Purpose-Driven Church, explained what the church is called to do, Dan's book explains how to do it. How do you do it? What techniques? With the cultural creatives who think and feel in postmodern terms. You need to pay attention, you pastors out there, you Christians, because times are changing. Well, let me tell you what Gary Gilley thought about the emerging church by Dan Kimball. Kimball wants to return the church to, quote unquote, vintage Christianity. Unfortunately, by vintage, he is not referring to the scriptures, but to medieval Roman Catholic rituals and practices. Contemplative prayer, candles, incense, prayer stations, labyrinths, darkness, etc. And you could have also added in there mantras, breath prayer, and those kinds of things. He wants to give the worshiper, whether believer or not, an experience. That is how he believes they learn. As a matter of fact, he naively states the old paradigm, thought that if you had the right teaching, you will experience God. But the new paradigm, listen to this, the new paradigm says that if you experience God, you will have the right teaching. That's the culture today. That's where Christianity is going. Experience first, and then you have the right teaching. Experience overrules the authority of Scripture, and it should never. Now, we all have experiences, and some of them are religious experiences. How am I to think about them? You are to take them and submit them to the Word of God. And in some situations, you may actually find out that your experience was not a true biblical experience, but maybe a experience that you just kind of viewed the wrong way. Dan Kimball wrote, meditative prayer like we experienced in the labyrinth. Where did you experience that? Oh, that was at Zondervan's National Pastors Conference. Zondervan's a part of it. Everyone's a part of it. This is fine, this contemplative prayer. So he went to Zondervan's National Prayer Conference, and they had a labyrinth, and they had to go through the labyrinth. And this is where he found out about the labyrinth. Meditative, by the way, Zondervan's selling this stuff, because this stuff sells good, because everybody wants it now. Meditative prayer like that we experienced in the labyrinth resonates with the hearts of emerging generations. If we had the room, we would set up a permanent labyrinth to promote deeper prayer. You can't pray deeply on your own. You have to go through a labyrinth to have deeper prayer. Wow, where did we go wrong? What happened? What happened? Here's some other endorsements and associations by Rick Warren, which we just don't have enough time. Brennan Manning, and watch for the Brennan Manning movie coming out. We went over his life. Leonard Sweet wrote Quantum Spirituality, and it was about contemplative prayer. Ken Blanchard, he wrote The One-Minute Manager. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that book or not, but he is very much involved in contemplative prayer. Gary Thomas, Tricia Rhodes, Adele Alberg Calhoun. Next, we have Beth Moore. If Rick Warren was America's pastor, Beth Moore is America's sweetheart. And I would say that there was a time when I appreciated her books and her studies. She had a very influential ministry among women. However, I think she's involved in contemplative prayer. She writes this. Brother Lawrence, author of Practicing the Presence of God, which is one of the Desert Fathers, a true lover of God, spoke about practicing God's presence. To me, that's such a part of contemplative prayer, that we are able to absorb the reality that as we commune with God through prayer, that He is with us, that His Spirit, for those of us who are in Christ, fills us, that we are drawn near to Him, that our souls find rest in Him. Now, there's a part of this where every one of us would say, well, some of that doesn't sound bad. We want to draw near to Him. But there's all these buzzwords, contemplative prayer, this idea of communing with God. It's this union with God and this mystical thing, and we find rest in Him. There's books by contemplatives written about Sabbath rest. So now Sabbath rest is another way of getting into this contemplative prayer. And she's involved in it one way or another, although I've read articles where she said she is not part of it. Yet, she will say this about Brennan Manning. Of Manning, she says that his contribution to our generation may be a gift without parallel, and calls Ragamuffin Gospel one of the most remarkable books. She did this in her book, When Godly People Do Ungodly Things. Now, there are some things in the Ragamuffin Gospel that are fine, but there are some other things that he are clearly wrong doctrinally, and a sense of universalism, that everyone's going to be saved. And you can't quote those people and say, the book is remarkable. It's one of the most remarkable books of our time. You can't say that if it's got error in it. Maybe you would say, well, this quote is okay, but you know what? These other quotes I have a real problem with. I mean, you have a responsibility of doing that. And then this whole idea, this is my pet peeve, a word from the Lord. I didn't receive a word from the Lord. I received a lot of words from the Lord. It's between two covers of leather. It's the Bible. But this whole idea of this movement, I'm going to hear a word from the Lord, or that was a good word from the Lord, it's not biblical. It's extra biblical. She writes this, what God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and this is just a small portion of all the time she says that God speaks to her. She gets a word from the Lord, and then she goes out and teaches all the masses. Well, guess what? They hear this, I got a word from the Lord. Now they're using the phrase, I got a word from the Lord. And guess what? Now they're starting to seek a word from the Lord. And that's why I don't want these kind of studies in the church. There are some things that are good. But there are some things, because of her influence, that you'll begin to say, well, if she does it, it's got to be okay. No, it's not. Remember, rule number three, doesn't matter how many people practice it or who practice it, it doesn't make it right, it doesn't make it true. Test all teaching and test it with the scriptures. Well, she writes down, what God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, I'm going to tell you something right now. Beth, and boy, you write this one down. And you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. You know what? It sort of resembles the Old Testament prophets, where a word of the Lord would come to that prophet, and it would be God's word. I don't think God spoke like that. I'm going to tell you something right now, so get your pen and pencil, write it down, and oh boy, here we go. You know, he's not going to say that. But she's claiming to be on the same level as an Old Testament prophet, that I'm hearing the word of God. And when these prophets in the Old Testament would receive a word from God, they also wrote it. It became part of Scripture. Is she telling us that this could be part of Scripture? That's what's at stake here. Or she could be a false prophet. She says, now I'm going to tell you as clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart. Now this she told on the James Robinson show, which is known for these kinds of stories and things. Now I'm going to tell you as clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart. There's been very few times I've ever heard God to be this articulate with me. And I'm telling you word for word, these words came into my heart. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to witness to him, I'm asking you to brush his hair. Now, if you hear the rest of that story, it's supposed to be a really emotional story where she brushes his hair and all kinds of things come out. People think this is a wonderful act of love and they begin to ask her about the Lord. But I guess she's not allowed to witness to them. I don't know. But, you know, here we are. You know, Jesus said in his great commission as he was parting, go and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. But here, Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to witness to him. I'm asking you to brush his hair. Now this, he communicated to her articulately. You can find that on the website if you like, or on YouTube. I've explained to you before, I'm a very visual person, so he speaks to me very often in putting a picture in my head. And it was as if I was raised up, looking down on a community as I saw the church in that particular dimension. So God now is taking her to these places and showing her, you know, astro travel now, and this is what Beth is doing and is involved in. But I think the real one that comes to heart is her Be Still and Know That I Am God video. Last week we took a look at Psalm 46:10, where it says, Be still and know that I'm God. And we see lots of posters that say that, with views of mountains and tranquil lakes and mirror lakes and all of those things. The only problem is that's not what that verse means. Now, you know that, because we went through that. That verse talks about the sovereignty of God in spite of all that's going on around you in the nation, in their sinfulness, and also in their attack against God's people. What you need to do is cease striving. And he speaks to the nations. Cease striving against me and my people. And know that I am God. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. But it's become a mantra for the contemplative prayer. Be still and know that I am God. Well, there is a DVD that Beth Moore is a part of. It's called Be Still. It's a series. It was put out, I think, in 2012. Now, here's what it was advertised as. It's an extraordinary film that demonstrates contemplative reflection as a vital part of our everyday lives. Now, again, contemplative, when you and I talk about contemplating, we're talking about thinking. But contemplative in this movement means emptying your mind so that you can get into a meditative state. It features a useful how-to section. There you go. There's the methods. There's the practices. A how-to section that shows how contemplative prayer can be used by anyone at any time to better one's life. And here's what Beth Moore says. If we are not still before God, we will never truly know to the depths of the marrow of our bones that he is God. There's got to be stillness. Now, is that true? So if you study the Bible and you have normal prayer, Will you be able to grow to the depths of Christianity and the knowledge of Him? I mean, isn't that what 2 Peter writes at the very end of his epistle in 2 Peter? He writes at the very end, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." But if we're not still, and this kind of stillness, and that's what it is. I'm going to show you that's what it is in just a moment. Then we'll never really know. You'll be a Christian, but you won't be a deep Christian. Now, who's all in this video? Richard Foster's in this video. After all, it's about contemplative prayer. And he's the one that started it all off. Beth Moore is in it, which is very surprising since she says she's not involved in contemplative prayer. Max Lucado. Dallas Willard. Jan Johnson. And Priscilla Shearer. Now, we already have met Dallas Willard, but what about Jan Johnson? She's a contemplative. There's no question about it. She wrote the book, When the Soul Listens. You know, there's almost a wink, wink, nudge, nudge there. When the soul listens. Are you talking about just, you know, listening to the Word of God and obeying it? No. Going into this contemplation and hearing the voice of God. She writes, in the beginning, when you first start to do this contemplative prayer and you get your mind in a stillness, it is usual to feel nothing but a cloud of unknowing. Cloud of Unknowing is a book that was written by the Desert Fathers. It was all about contemplative prayer and mysticism. If you're a person who has relied on yourself a great deal to know what's going on, this unknowing will be unnerving. So when you get to this place where you're not thinking of anything, for some of us that's going to be unnerving, and it ought to be. It's unbiblical. She also writes, the first phase of lectio, you know, lectio divina, where you read the Word of God and then you let the God speak to you mystically. The first phase of this process is this slow, meditative reading, being attentive to what God might say. Not to what He wrote, but what He might say in addition. Such reading affirms that the Spirit has inspired the writing of the Scripture, and today inspires us as readers to hear God. No, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired Word. We're not inspired. As for the prophets, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the inspired Word of God. We don't get inspired. Nothing happens to us to hear something, to hear from God. God has already written it. Can you imagine what God is thinking in heaven? I've gone to great lengths of sending you 66 books of the Bible, and you look at that and you want to hear some mystical voice? You know, if, you know what would have happened? If God would have said, all right, my mode of communication will be mystical. You will hear from me mystically. You know what we would be saying? Well, why can't you write it down? Why couldn't you just simply write it down in a book and give it to us? And he says, I did. That's Jan Johnson. Part of that Be Still. She's a contemplative. And then Priscilla Shearer. Priscilla Shearer is Tony Evans' daughter. Tony Evans out of Dallas Theological Seminary. You probably know her. She was the leading woman, leading role in The War Room, which was a good film about prayer and seeking God and how God can change things, including marriages, because of prayer. Did you notice that there was a Beth Moore cameo appearance in that video? Well, who's Priscilla Shearer besides Tony Evans' daughter? Well, she wrote the book, Discerning the Voice of God, How to Recognize When God Speaks. How to Recognize When God Speaks. We're not talking about pick up the Bible, this is God's Word, and what He says I'm going to do. And yes, it takes studying and you need the Holy Spirit to give understanding of the spiritual truths. But she wrote the book, How to Recognize When God Speaks. Because other times it may not be God speaking. It may just be your voice inside you. Well, how did she get started? A friend sent me a book on silent prayer.
What
silent prayer? You pray, but you don't say a word out loud? No. This contemplative prayer. The book explains how purposeful periods of silent prayer can help believers hear God's voice. This is what it's about, folks. I was very drawn to the spiritual journey of the author, and I read the book twice. As my heart burned within me, I knew that the Lord was calling me to experience Him in prayer in a brand new way. Now, I think we probably all could relate and say, I would love to have such a relationship with the Lord that He would appear in front of me and talk to me. But that's not going to happen, not in this life, because we walk by faith, and that's the way God designed it, and I'm fine with that. Because even though it's by faith, even though we don't see Him, the Bible says we still love Him. The Bible says we have His Word and we love His Word. And that's reality. It's as real as it gets. You don't have to go for this experience. And when you do go for this experience, you're jumping outside of biblical Christianity. It says she was further amazed to learn that some of the women from her church were going to participate in a silent prayer retreat. Contemplative prayer. Women who gather to spend 36 hours of silence in anticipation of hearing the voice of God. So I doubt that they're even reading the Bible. They're just silent. You know, maybe this isn't such a bad thing after all. talking about the 36 hours of silence. Well, I only said what y'all were thinking. So this is Priscilla Shire, who was also a part of that DVD. So it's not learn to be quiet with the Lord and get in His Word. Those days of normal Christianity are gone. Yet that's what Christianity truly is. We've said this before, but I wanted to bring this out. In 2012, Louis Giglio had what he called Passion Prayer. It's 2012, where there was Beth Moore, Francis Chan, Louis Giglio, and John Piper. Now, individually, they may be fine. But here at the very end of this, they participate in what we call Lectio Divina. This is written by the Uprising Ministries. The blogosphere is raging around the grand finish of Louis Giglio's Passion 2012, where John Piper, Giglio, Francis Chan, and Beth Moore led thousands of 20-somethings, mainly in a light version of the ancient spiritual Roman Catholic monastic mystical practice of Lectio Divina, where you hear the Word of God, and it's not just a matter of meditating on it, trying to apply it to your life, it's I'm now ready to hear God's mystical voice. By the way, just let me go back a second. You know, Francis Chan, he graduated from Master Seminary, from John MacArthur Seminary, and he's written some good things. But I don't understand what's happening here. I don't understand why he's involved with these. And it's not just this, but there's other things that he's been involved with some individuals that John MacArthur's strange fire called out and said they were false teachers, and all of a sudden he's with them. And then the way I understand, too, the meeting with the Pope, he was involved in that in one way or another. I don't understand what's happening to Francis Chan. John Piper, well, I kind of researched this a little bit, and some people kind of took him to task about this, and he's distancing himself from contemplative prayer. But I don't know why he's here and a part of this. I don't know if he just got caught up in the moment. Wouldn't you say, you know what, I was there, I didn't know this was going to take place, and I was appalled. Why couldn't you write that? Anyway. Finally, here's Louis Giglio closing out session 5 to all but the most naive. It will become clear to you that contra the proper Christian spirituality of sola scriptura, Giglio was talking about direct encounters with God in addition to the Holy Scriptures. So he has Beth Moore read, then he has Francis Chan read, then Giglio reads, and then Piper reads Scripture. Sends them home with a word of prayer, right? No, this is what happens. He says to them, how many of you heard the voice of God speak specifically, clearly, directly, and personally to you? Can you just put a hand up? I'd like you to share it. Can you put a hand up for a minute? And the way I understand it was almost like a unanimous thing. Everyone had their hand up. He says, just want you to look around. That's people saying, God Almighty, the maker of heaven, the one who's sitting on the only throne that's not under threat, he spoke to me. He spoke to me. Had some encounter in speaking from God. God spoke to me. Don't let the voice of the darkness tell you that you are not worth, that God would not speak to you. Don't let him tell you, you don't matter, God spoke to you. That was the closing of it. That is Lectio Divina. Maybe Lectio Divina Light, but it's Lectio Divina, and it's going on, and it's very popular around evangelical circles, and Beth Moore, unfortunately, is a part of it. Well, when we pick it up next week, we're going to move into the final phase, and that is, who's all involved in this? I mean, what denominations, what movements are involved in this? And what we're going to find out is it's an ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement, they've been looking for something to unite all denominations for a long time religiously. Never mind doctrine. Doesn't matter if you don't think the individual believes in your doctrine of how to be saved. Let's just all unite together. And now we have the vehicle to do it. Contemplative prayer, mystical experience. We can all do it together. And this is how it's going to show all these movements are merging together. Well, just before I do close, I want to say a couple of things. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, did not say, you know, everything is fine, everyone's going to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then Paul says it again. And that is of utmost emphasis. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed, literally sent to hell, punished to hell. The Apostle Paul would not put up with a movement like this. But in our day and age, you have to put up with a movement or you're not Christian, or Christian according to them. Paul also writes, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's the problem. It appears like it's okay until you get under the surface and you find out what's going on. And I'm afraid that we've not been looking under the surface all too long. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and we pray to you now. Lord, we confess we do not pray to you enough. We confess that we do not, by faith, ground ourselves in your presence, knowing that you are here and that you are here 24/7. Otherwise, we wouldn't say and do and think some of the things we do. But nevertheless, Lord, we know we have the Holy Spirit and we know the path of truth, and that's what we want to pursue. And Father, we also know paths that aren't true, and we don't want to pursue them. We don't want to be mean-spirited. We want to have, like John Wickham said, we want to have critical minds without having critical hearts. We want to have loving hearts, but we always want to have critical minds of testing teaching by the Scriptures. And Father, this is one of those ones that we've kind of just let go, and it's grown, and it's just affected so many people, so many churches, so many seminaries, that it really is out of hand. Father, forgive us, but at least let us, Father, follow you in true biblical Christianity, and especially in true biblical prayer. And use us, Father, even if somehow or other we can turn the tide or talk to people and teach them the truth and the reality about your word. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.